Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunities that you give us to serve you as the stewards, as your ambassadors on this planet, until our lives are given over, Lord, and we meet you and we'll be with you forever. So give us ears to hear now how we can best get closer to you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 35, if you weren't here last week, let me explain a little bit. Stephen is now on trial by false accusers saying that he said he wanted to destroy the temple and not to follow the laws of Moses. And they brought that accusation against him in chapter 6 at the end because Peter was, not Peter, because Stephen was spirit-filled. And they couldn't contend with his wisdom because it was the wisdom of God. So what does man do when they can't beat you with truth? They beat you with lies. And so it didn't matter how much truth or how many miracles Stephen did because he was a spirit-filled miracle worker that God worked through him. It didn't impress them. Miracles that would identify the power of God and the truth of God, it didn't faze them. So they raised up some liars who said, no, we accuse him of this and that, and it wasn't true. You see, when people aren't seekers of truth and they don't want to hear truth, they'll always come up with something different. If they can't beat you with an oral argument, they'll come up with some kind of preposterous lie or some meaningless example that doesn't mean anything because they're not listening for truth. You got to be a seeker of truth. Jesus said, those who are of him hear the truth. So they weren't listening for truth. And we see that even today. We want to know what truth is. Jesus is truth. So now Stephen brings into the history of those who are condemning him of the Jewish nation. He began with Abraham. He goes through Joseph. He goes up to Moses. And throughout his recourse, he's trying to show these religious elite that they have always been unfaithful to God. From the beginning of the inception of the Jewish nation, right into the wilderness, and then past the wilderness when the prophets came, how they always resisted the prophets and the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing out this truth about their past history in order to bring it to a climax and says, you're doing the same thing right now. You did it to Jesus, and now you're doing it to me. So he brings out this teaching of Moses. Now, Moses to them, to the Jewish nation, was the man. He was their main guy who they followed and his laws. They believed he was from God. But at this point, Stephen is showing them that you even rebelled against your main man, against Moses himself. So remember, they're accusing him of slandering Moses. And so he's bringing out the point, listen, you guys have been doing that since day one. So we begin in verse 35. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and deliverer with the help of an angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Now, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea. Remember, he parted the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And he was speaking here of Jesus. Now, this is the one who was in the congregation, speaking about Moses, in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers. And he received the living oracles, the Ten Commandments and the other laws, to pass on to you. And I would insert this word, yet. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. So what happened was Moses went to the mountain for 40 days, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments, but they got itchy. They couldn't wait. Where is this Moses guy? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get those gods from Egypt. This Moses and his God is that we don't even know where he is. But notice the word that it says in verse 39, our fathers were unwilling. You see, miracles can convince. But to make a decision comes from your will. You can see miracles, and that can convince you that this is true. But it's an act of your will, a choice, to be willing to follow after God. To follow after Jesus. You know, you could see the move of God in church. You can hear it and you can sense it around people and everything. Wow, yes, God is there. But are you willing? That's a choice that we all must make. You know, I always tell this story at different times. You don't have to answer this, but there were three birds on a branch. One decided to fly away. Now, how many were left? Don't tell me. All three were left. How's that, Pastor? He only decided. He never flew. So you see, some people, they decide, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, but they never fly. So your decision may be something of a convincement in your heart, but the will to do it and to follow through is what gets you to that place of following Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. If anyone is willing, not emotional, not to think about it, but to make a choice, he will show himself to you. You know, there's a little ditty here that says this: education teaches us about God. Surrender to his will allows God to teach us. So you can know a lot about God. Someone can teach you, but it's when you surrender your will to him that you're now allowing God to teach you. So they were unwilling, Stephen tells them. This man, Moses, who you honor, who you look up to, who had the Ten Commandments, who talked to God face to face, who parted the Red Sea, who called manna from heaven, this Moses, yet you still would not follow him. And as soon as things got hard, you decided to go back to the gods of Egypt. And I think that's a parallel for us too. You know, when things get hard in your life, do we go back to the things of Egypt? Do we go back to our old style? Do we go back to our old ways of living? Well, that's what they were doing. Hey, let's make that god from Egypt. And you know why they said that? It tells us here that their hearts turned back to Egypt when a difficult time came. They didn't see Moses. You know, there's always going to be some difficult times in your life when you're not going to have someone who you look up to calling you, telling you to come to church. It's going to be a difficult time maybe when you're not going to see or sense the presence of God. But what do we do at that point? Do we go back to the gods of Egypt? Do we go back to our old ways and say, well, you know, I don't see this God no more? That is so superficial. We have to make a choice, not by our feelings, but no, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, the Lord said, when Thomas said, well, I will not believe that he rose from the dead until I put my fingers into his hand and my hand into his side. And then a week later, Jesus appears to Thomas and the others. And Jesus said in John 20:29, because you have not seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. That's us. I don't see the body of Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. One day I will. But blessed are you and me who believe, because we choose to believe that he is God. We're blessed people. He shows himself to those who walk by faith. There's always going to be excuses. You've heard the story. If not, listen up and you'll hear it again, or you'll hear it for the first time. The alarm went off. The man was in bed. It's 8:00 in the morning. His wife comes in. Honey, come on, we got to go to church. He rolls over. I'm not going to church. Well, why aren't you going to church? Well, the people there don't seem to like me. You give me three reasons why I need to go to church. He said, one, God will bless you. Two, you'll be a blessing to the people. And three, you're the pastor. So we all have our challenges. We're all going to have times where we're going to say, no, Lord, I don't feel like following you after you, and I don't feel like serving you. But I'll tell you what, you make a choice. Can I get an amen? So they were unwilling, and their hearts were already back in Egypt. And I would like to suggest the absence of Moses didn't turn their hearts back to Egypt. Their hearts were already back in Egypt, and they were just looking for an excuse. And many times that's how people are too, unfortunately. He made me backslide. She made me backslide. No, your heart was already in the back in Egypt. That was just an excuse to go where your heart has already been going. So now in verses 41 through 43, we see here a divided heart. Continues on, Stephen, and at that time they made a calf and they brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, that is, the stars of heaven. They were worshiping the stars of heaven. We'll see that in a few verses down. As it is written in the book of the prophets, that is the prophet of Amos, verse 5:25, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god of Rampah, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. So Amos is given this story. This is 700 years after the 40 years in the desert. God gives him revelation, and Amos is telling the people who are now in the northern tribes, your hearts weren't with me then, and your hearts aren't with me now. And you're going to be taken into captivity beyond Babylon, which was Assyria. That was the first captivity in 722 by the Assyrians. So he's bringing out a point here that Amos was showing you, even 700 years later, your hearts were still serving idols. You were serving idols in the wilderness for 40 years. 700 years later, you were serving idols in Israel. And those idols that they were serving during the 40 years in the wilderness were from Egypt. One was called Moloch. The other was called the star of the god of Rampah. Now, let me tell you who Moloch was. Moloch was a Canaanite pagan god who had the head of a bull and metal arms for child sacrifice. And here was the reasoning. If they would offer the firstborn, this Moloch would bring financial prosperity. So you had this bull head, you had these brass or iron arms like this, and in the center it said that he had an opening, a hole, which was fire was in there. And the people who believed in there would offer their firstborn to this god Moloch because he would then prosper them. Now, yeah, I don't know about you, but I see a direct correlation to abortion. Now, we all have sins of our past. Even men who agreed for a woman to have an abortion, just as guilty as a woman. And I'm not here to condemn because I have my own sins. But I'm here to show the future of where we're going, how God doesn't approve of that. So here was these people who were serving God with one hand, and with the other hand, they were serving this god of Moloch. Now, they might not have been offering their children in the wilderness to Moloch, but their hearts were still in Egypt with that philosophy. And I would like to present to us, when we come to Christ, we can't have double-minded. We have to understand what God approves, what he doesn't approve. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes it takes a little progress. Sometimes we're so entrenched in the ways of Egypt, and we think, no, it's okay for a woman or for a man to believe in abortion. But no, it's a sacrifice of a child. And you know what? As they believe that it would bless them financially, so is the Planned Parenthood. They make millions and millions That's why they won't allow it. Now, that might step on some toes, but I'm saying that to say, as we grow, we have to admit, you know what? I'm not gonna follow that lie anymore. I'm just going to worship God and never mind carry my Egyptian philosophies with me and believe that's okay because God's word clearly says it's not. Do you know that in January, the Virginia governor named Ralph Northam endorsed infanticide as a form of abortion? I don't know if you remember that. But he was asked the question because there was a law being presented by the Senate, by the Senate down in Virginia. What happens if during an abortion the baby is delivered and it's alive? He says, well, we'll just let that baby squirm. He didn't use that words. And we'll allow the parents to decide to let it die or let it live. That's infanticide. You see, we're moving, church. We're moving. Now, you know, how far do you allow and do you believe that a child inside a womb is alive? Is it 6 weeks? Is it third trimester? So my point is this. Whether you are liberal, independent, a Democrat, or Republican, if you believe in Jesus, you can't vote for people who believe in abortion. You can't. Because now what you're doing is you're honoring the God of Moloch and dishonoring God. That's how I make my choices. I don't care if he's a Democrat or Republican or an independent. If their values are against God, I'm going to vote for the person whose values are near God. Can I get an amen? So that's the worship of Moloch, this pagan god of child sacrificing. But they also worship the star of the god of Rampha. Some say it's the star of Saturn. But they were worshiping the stars. And you know what that is today? That's astrology. What sign are you under? Oh, I'm Pisces. No. I'm under the sign of the cross. I don't believe in horoscopes because they are horrible. I don't believe in tarot reading because it's not from God, nor in divination, nor any of that stuff. And that's what they were doing there. They were believing in the star of astrology. They were worshiping the host of heaven, the stars of heaven, and believing that they manage their lives, these stars, these predictions, and things like that. But if you're a believer in God, you don't follow those baloney stuff. You don't go to a gypsy that has tarot reading. Hey, tell my fortune. She'll say, yeah, first give me your fortune. And you see, they have no truth. And some of that divination that they speak about, let me tell you something, it's demons. It's unclean spirits. So if you're going to that stuff, I advise you get out of that because that's not who you are. You know what star we follow? Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. For I am the root, the beginning, and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. That's who we follow. He's my bright and morning star. He's the first thing that you see in the morning and you should see in the morning. So Stephen is saying, hey, you guys, you think you are all good? You're putting me on trial saying that I am against Moses? Look what you guys did. You're putting me on trial saying I don't have a heart for God? Look at your heart and what you did, worshiping God with sacrifices and at the same time worshiping Moloch and the god of Rampha. So he's making this argument to them. And in verses 44 to 50, you could write this down if you're writing down. It was a habit instead of a heart. They had a habit of going to the tabernacle, and they put their faith in that. Rather than having a heart for God and looking to serve God, they would just go to this ritual and not have a relationship with God. So he says here, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness. That's the tent with the ark. Just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen, and having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua. He's given now the progression of it. Upon disposing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David, hundreds of years are passing now from the wilderness. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon, that is his son, who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. But as the prophet says, now he's quoting Isaiah 66. They're very familiar with that. And so here he's saying, you know, you think that by having a house for God, you have God. No. He goes on to say, quoting Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose or my rest? Was it not my hand which made all these things? And then in Isaiah, again, 66, verse 2, he adds a little bit. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. I made all of this. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So you see, even in the day of Isaiah, they were thinking, wow, we got the house of God. We got this beautiful temple that's Solomon. But meanwhile, their hearts weren't with God. They habitually went. And God is saying to them, hey, do you think I need this house? Do you really think you're doing me a favor? He said, this is the one who I look at. The one who trembles at my word. And who is humble. Contrite of spirit. I love that because God very clearly separates habit from the heart. And you know what? As it was in the days of Solomon, as it was in the days of the wilderness, their hearts weren't there. They were divided. And as it was now, as Stephen is speaking to the Jews of that time, their hearts weren't there either. They had the great temple of Herod that they would go into, that Herod built. But their habit was there, but their heart wasn't. And so I like to remind myself, I can get into a habit of coming to church, and my heart can be far from God. I can do the same exact thing. Every Sunday I come to church, I leave at this time, I get here at this time, and it becomes a ritual. And we do it, and we do it, and we do it. But God says, no. It's you who tremble at my word. It's you who have a broken and contrite spirit. That's what I'm looking for. Can I get an amen to that? Otherwise, we're no different. We're no different. It becomes a habit instead of our heart. But notice it calls it the tabernacle of testimony. Do you know that the temple is no more, but that you and me and everyone else who believes in Jesus is the temple of testimony? You and I have the Holy Spirit in us. God is dwelling in us. He's transforming us, changing us into his image. He's empowering us to speak his word, to be his ambassadors, to tell others about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God. You're the temple now. God doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in you. And when two or three come together, he's there with us. If you come alone, he's there with you. But your body is now a testimony, a temple of testimony. And you know what? We need to be careful because I can be a bad testimony of God. I can have on my car, honk if you love Jesus, and meanwhile I cut him off. Get out of my way. Don't put that sign on your car. Well, I'm a Christian. You got a cross. Meanwhile, you're sleeping with a woman. You're preventing her from seeing Christ and holiness, and you're helping her go to hell or him. Can I get an amen? Hard stuff, but true. Or you're cursing. Oh, he's a Christian. Listen to his mouth. God isn't holy. Listen. You follow what I'm saying? You're the temple of testimony. They overcame the devil by the word of their testimony, the blood of Jesus, and they loved not their lives, even to death. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yes, let them see me. Oh, I'm not perfect. And there are those who don't care how much you show good works and love for Jesus. They'll look with a microscope and find something wrong and say, yeah, I thought you were a Christian. They're not looking for truth. But on the other hand, we can't take so much liberty and say, ah, it doesn't matter, God's going to do it anyway. No, 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 no. Jesus said, if your hand stumbles someone, cut it off. Doesn't mean that literally, but it means we have responsibility. So in verses 41 through 53, we see ritual instead of a relationship. And he's talking about circumcision. Circumcision was given to Abraham. A physical cutting, we know all about that, that showed that they belonged to God and God belonged to them. And what was happening was they were relying on that ritual saying, we belong to God. We are God's Jews. We are God's people. Look, we have the circumcision. And Stephen here is correcting them and saying, you guys are uncircumcised in listening. You're not listening with the spirit. You're listening with the flesh. You're listening with your own motives. By the way, as circumcision was a symbol that they were God's people, baptism is now a symbol that you belong to God. Circumcision didn't save them. But they were relying on that as if they were God's people. And God saying, no, you're not my people just because you're circumcised. Sometimes people think, well, I've been baptized. That saves me. That shows. No, that doesn't save you. That's a symbol of after you were saved. It doesn't show that it saves you. But baptism, as you get older, you are able to make a willful choice. I believe in Jesus. And now the baptism shows it's a symbol. You're already born again. You go down saying, I've died with Christ, my sins are buried with Christ, and now I come up a new creature, a new creation with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. But so Stephen is correcting them, showing them that your circumcision don't mean nothing. It's following God that means everything. So he says, you men, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. So he's pointing really quickly here. The righteous one, you are now the murderers of Jesus Christ. The prophets of old killed the prophets. And now you, in this generation, he's speaking to those Pharisees, the religious elite, you're now, you've become just like them, but you killed Jesus. In verse 53, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. So that's what an uncircumcised ear means. You think you belong to God, but you're not a doer of the word. You're just a hearer of the word. We're Christians. But we could be uncircumcised Christians, right? I mean, you probably already know some, and maybe even in your own life, you came to the crossroads and saying, am I real? Is this the real deal? Am I following Jesus? Oh, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. But there comes a time when we've got to stop playing games and start saying, Jesus, I've been hearing a lot. I come to church every Sunday, but my heart is a million miles away from you. Well, maybe a half a million. Maybe 10 miles. I don't know how far it is, but I don't want to be far from him. I want to keep my eyes on him and stay in love with him. Romans 2:28 for a reference concerning circumcision. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. That's who a real Jew is. It's a spiritualist. Circumcised my heart. You took away the heart of flesh, the heart of sin. I died with Christ. I'm totally forgiven. I totally belong to him. You don't need to have, you know, signs all over. I belong to God. I belong to God. Our actions really speak clearer and more truthful than what we say. So now we're coming close to the end here. After he said that, they didn't like that at all. Later on, you'll see they closed their ears. The first martyr. He spoke the truth in love. He wasn't looking to defend himself. He was looking to get them saved and maybe repent. So now when they heard this, verse 54, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But here, Stephen's being full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. First of all, we see Stephen was full of the Spirit at the beginning of his walk. He became a deacon, serving tables. Well, that's underneath me. I don't need to serve tables. You know, I don't need to clean the church. You know, I'm Spirit-filled. I need to be speaking, preaching. I need to be teaching. And we get this high thing about what spirituality is. But meanwhile, Stephen, they picked him and six others, the total of seven, who were Spirit-filled people to wait on tables, to feed the Greek widows. And so it tells us, too, that he was Spirit-filled, cleaning tables, waiting on people, and he did miracles. It had nothing to do with his theology. It had nothing to him going to school. It had his heart fixed on Jesus. When your heart is fixed on Jesus like him, you can face anything. You could face death. You could face suffering. You could face difficulties. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus as a Spirit-filled man or woman. When my eyes are on other things, I can't stand. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I remember the story of John chapter 21. Jesus just told Peter, Peter, you know, you're going to one day go where you don't want to go. And he was telling him that one day, this is how you're going to glorify me, Peter, in your death. And so Peter said, seeing John following behind us, behind Jesus and him, Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about him? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Wow. He said, you be intently fixed on following me. Don't worry about your friends. Well, what about my friend? Is he going to get saved? Hey, pray for them. What about my family? I'm worried about my family. What about him? Jesus said, don't worry about. You follow me. What about my boyfriend and my girlfriend and the people that I love? Peter loved John. What about this man? He said, what is that to you? I'm going to take care of the situation. You follow me. And I think sometimes we can get mixed up. Well, I want to love my family, so, you know, I got to do what they say first. No, you do what Jesus says first. I'll take care of them. You follow me. Jesus was speaking about following him in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, okay. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air, they have nests, but me, the Son of Man, I have nowhere to lay my head. Are you willing to follow me when you have no place to lay your head? And verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now here's what it is. The man was saying, listen, my father, he's not dead yet. He's not saying, well, he just died, I need to bury him. That's not the point, no. He was saying, my father's getting old. you know, let him live out his life, and when he dies, and let me bury him, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no way. You put me first. I'll take care of that, but you follow me. Don't wait until everything is perfect. Corrie Ten Boom. How many know Corrie Ten Boom? If you haven't read her book or if you haven't seen her movie, it's called The Hiding Place. She was a Hollander who was, during World War II, was hiding the Jews and from getting slaughtered. And they caught her and her father and her sister, the Nazis did, and they put them in concentration camps. And her sister died, her father died, and by some miracle, they made a mistake. After a period of time, they let her go. And she would go around the country sharing the goodness of God. And she said this as a quote, when you come to following God, she says, don't bother to give God instructions. Just report for duty. That's good, right? Well, God, I'll follow you if this, I'll follow you that. And you give it a bit. No, just say, I'm reporting for duty, Lord. What do you want me to do? That's the way your heart gets close to the Lord. So in another situation, in verse 61, he said, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen, he's not saying here to be irreverent to your family, not to say goodbye, to be cold-hearted towards them. But he's snipping something in the bud saying here, when you come to Christ, there's always going to be situations that want to put Christ behind these things in life. And when you get on that bunny trail, you miss out. Those things become the priority instead of Jesus. Now, on the other hand, spiritual work can get you from fixing your eyes on Jesus too, from the pulpit, from doing the work at the church, from worshiping, from working the soundboard, from cleaning up, from whatever it is, being an usher. That you could start depending on, and you could lose your heart of love for the Lord too. Jesus spoke about that in Revelation 2:2. He said, hey guys, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You're on the money. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have persevered and even endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. You see, doing the work of God, God will say, hey, you're on target. You're doing the right thing. But the priority is to love me, to love Jesus. That's why we come to him. He's great. He's lovely. He's beautiful. He's tenderhearted. He's compassionate. He died for me. The Father said, Son, I'm going to send you. Jesus said, I'm willing, Father, send me. I mean, there's such a love there. There's such a desire. But many times we can get our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on the work. And meanwhile, our hearts are getting colder towards him without even realizing it. Our love is drifting from him. We no longer sing the songs to him. We no longer wake up, Lord, what do you got to say to me today? And you read the Bible and, oh, Jesus, we could lose that. I'm included, church. I'm no different than you. And I have to put myself in check and say, Lord, I just don't have that fire anymore. I love you. I'm doing what I want to do. I love to do it. But, Lord, I need a touch from you. Put me first, he's saying. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Because you could start worrying about the things of this world. Well, what about worry, Lord? Shouldn't I worry? Shouldn't I worry about my food? Shouldn't I worry about my house, my job? And Jesus said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think worry is one of the biggest setbacks in all of our lives. We worry. Worry warts. What's the other one? A Nelly? A worry Nelly? I don't know. Nervous Nelly? Glad they don't say anything about John, right? But I'm included. I'm all there. Worry is truly an inhibitor of understanding God's love. Now, he's not saying to be unresponsible. He's not saying don't think about tomorrow. He's saying, but don't worry about it. Just keep doing my work. Keep following me. Stay in love with me. One more thought on Corrie Ten Boom. Listen to this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. How true is that? Verse 56, and that's where we're going to stop, because there was so much I could say in the next couple of verses, it wouldn't be good. So I'm going to stop here, and Lord willing, next week or the following week after Easter, we'll finish the verses. But in verse 56, again, Stephen is fixing his eyes on Jesus, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, keep in mind, it tells me in Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sitting down represents the finished work. I'm done working. It's done. I'm sitting. I'm resting. But here we see him standing up. That's just like the Lord. Jesus stands up and serves his workers when you meet the Lord. If you're a steward of the Lord, and we all are, I believe Jesus is going to be standing up welcoming us as he welcomed Stephen. Because the Bible clearly tells me in Luke 12:37, blessed are those slaves, servants, whom the master, Jesus, will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. I mean, that's hard to fathom. Jesus is going to serve me. If you're a faithful steward, he's going to serve you. He's going to say, sit at the table. I'm going to serve you. He's going to gird himself and he's going to serve us. And you say, well, why would he do that? Why would he wash feet today? Why did he come and born in a manger? Why did he wash the feet of the disciple? He hasn't changed. He's still the same servant who loves us and will serve to bless us, to show of his love. He's not all of a sudden, well, yeah, I served down on earth. Now you serve me. That's not it. It's love. You're going to want to serve him. He's going to serve us. And you're going to say, well, how can I reciprocate that, Lord? Be faithful today. That's how you reciprocate it. Serve me today while you have your free will. Serve me today when you willingly choose to serve him and serve his kingdom and put him first and stop worrying about tomorrow and don't put family, friends, or anyone else first ahead of God. You just say, God, I'm putting you first. Baptism is important. It doesn't save you, but shows that you are saved. Don't take along the philosophies of Egypt, the gods, the pagan gods of Moloch. Let your mind start being changed. It doesn't change all at once because we're so indoctrinated with the world and with media and with all of this craziness that tells you, no, it's you have the rights to do all of this. But meanwhile, we're fornicating. Meanwhile, we don't care about babies. I believe we need to pray for our leaders. Infanticide is right around the corner. Killing a baby that's already born, letting it squirm on a table. But that law was defeated because it came out that the House of Representatives was offering this to that governor, Northam. Wow. If you remember anything about him, you remember they showed the article of a black face, a white man who put on a black face, and there was a Ku Klux Klan guy next to him in outfit, and it was his book. It was his book, his graduation book. Well, which one are you? He says, I don't remember which one, if I was the black face or if I was the one wearing a Ku Klux Klan. Are you kidding me? And yet people believe that. You see, those are the ways of the world. And he was the one that was saying infanticide. If the baby is born when we're about to do the abortion, let it just squirm, or if it's a botched abortion. And even in the courts today, there was a bill that was trying to get passed. If a baby is born, let it live. But no, the leftist, 3 voted for it in the leftist side. You figure that out. I'm saying that to say, I'm not here to speak politically, but I want to tell you, my life too is part political. I vote. I say what's right and what's wrong. And when we don't take the opportunity to vote God's ways, and we somehow spiritualize it and say, well, God will do what he's going to do, I say, are you kidding me? Okay, when they start knocking on the door and they start saying, I'm coming in whether you like it or not, you have to have foresight, church. We follow the Lord. We serve the Lord. Yes, absolutely. But we have some of those pagan ideas in our head yet. And we need to say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord and serve him and what pleases him, and not what Egypt tells me, what pleases the man, and be PC correct. Remember, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You come here habitually, but don't come here for a habit. Come here for the heart. Let God speak to you. We may have signs that we're Christians. We may have papers that say, yeah, we were born again on such and such a date. And it becomes a ritual instead of a relationship. Others can stumble because of that relationship. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but meanwhile, my lifestyle says completely different. Don't go there. Have a relationship. That's what circumcision was, a relationship, not a ritual. Keep your eyes stayed and fixed intently like Stephen did. From the beginning of serving tables to the end of his death, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit by staying fixed on Jesus. Staying in love with Jesus, following him. And if we put other things in front of him, he told that church to repent. Remember where you fell and redo what you used to do. Bring him flowers. This is going to step on some toes, but get here on time. You're going to be late for your wedding? Well, that's my wedding. But he's God. Remember, Jesus sits. The work is done. You're born again. He finished it. You're saved by grace through faith, not out of yourself. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saved. But will he stand for me and you when we meet him? Will he wait on us and say, well done, good and faithful steward. You were faithful in the time that I gave you on earth. You've been faithful in loving and sharing the gospel. You've been faithful. You've been faithful to me. Come on in. Sit at the table. I have one life to live that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. As the worship team comes up, Lord, we too are no different than those who were saved out of Egypt, but we can learn from their failures. We can learn what pleases you. We too, O God, can put you first in our lives. We too can make sure our hearts are there and it's not just a habit. We too can keep ourselves from getting ritualistic and have a relationship with you, a love relationship with you, Lord. And we know too, Lord, that as we speak your word, as Stephen did, there'll be those who are not interested in truth, and they'll point the finger and they'll accuse you, oh, you're this, you're that, you're a holy roller. That's because they're not interested in truth. But that will not stop us from speaking the truth. You came to seek and save the lost. And they're just as lost as anyone else. Our government is just as lost as anyone else. We've all come from sinful backgrounds, Lord. We've all did sinful things. But that don't mean we have to continue. We know we're forgiven from our past. There's no condemnation. I don't look back. But I'm aware of the future, and I'm aware of where this country is going and where the laws are going, and that's not where I'm going. I'm following you, Lord. So, Father, if there's anyone here that believes that you sent your son Jesus to die for their sins, and they believe that, and they know that you are a God of mercy, and that's what they want. They want to be born again. They want to belong to you from their hearts. If that's you and you believe in that, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I do believe in Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Jesus never called people secretly. He always called them publicly. I want you to stand out of your seat and say, Jesus, you can count me in. Just stand up and be bold as a lion. And just pray this prayer with me. Father, I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't be perfect, but you were perfect, and you took my punishment. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and upon that truth, I am now born again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.